Amen. Well, good morning. It feels good to be here, to be able to worship, to fellowship, to open up God's Word. And listen, it just excites me to be able to proclaim the gospel every Sunday morning, and I feel privileged to be able to walk us through His Word. And so thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. I know I say this a lot, but it really is one of the greatest blessings. Like, there's just so much that God does in my life and my family's life through you guys that you have no idea. And so just thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. All right, before we get started this morning, let's recite our mission verse together. I'll get us started. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we just pray that those words, they saturate our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we understand the truths that you put there and that we walk away different. And Lord, ultimately that it allows us to be more and more like the people you've called us to be and to go and live out that command that you gave us there in Matthew 28. And so, Lord, fill us with your presence. Allow us to clearly hear the gospel and understand it and to be changed by it this morning. So we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bible, hope that you do, open it up with me to Genesis chapter 1. So far in chapter 1, we've looked at the main character of the Bible, which of course is God. We've looked at his purpose in creation, which has always been man's redemption and his glory. We've looked at the first 6 days of creation, and we really got a snapshot of his character and his nature. But this morning, as we walk through the end of chapter 1, and we'll be here for this week and next week, we're going to see something a little different about the last thing that he creates, which of course is us. There's something very unique and very different about how God created mankind. And listen, it tells us a ton about who we are and what it means, but also it tells us a whole lot more about this God that created everything that we've been reading about. There's just a different kind of approach we see here with humanity. There's a personal touch. There seems to be a different feeling towards us. So where's my parents at this morning? Well, most of you. Because you remember the very first time you looked at each of your children? You know, the very first time. You remember that? Guys, I remember every single moment with each of my kids. But with Lacey, I'll never forget it. Like, there's just no way I can forget it. Brittany and I, we went to the emergency room. She got impatient. She was late in her pregnancy. And she said, I'm going to go to the emergency room. And just maybe they'll think I'm in labor. I'm like, honey, I'm pretty sure the doctors, like, they got it figured out, right? But, like, she had been pregnant for going on 9 months, and I'm like, hey, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue. And you, husbands, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, all right, let's go to the emergency room, you know? And she gets to the ER, and they're like, what's wrong? And she's like, I'm pregnant. Right? And he's like, okay. And we can see that, right? But what's wrong? So they run tests, you know, I mean, we're there, and they find out Lacey was breached. So it was actually a good thing that we went, and they said, hey, we're going to have to perform an emergency C-section. So lucky for her, we were able to have her that night. I say lucky, that was a joke, by the way. But I'll never forget, we were sitting in the operating room, and they're doing everything that entails a, you know, a C-section. And I am that type of guy that doesn't like blood, guts, any of that stuff. Like, I get kind of, like, I get a little bit doozy. I'll pass out. Like, I don't like that kind of stuff. And so I'll never forget, the nurse takes Lacey straight out of the womb for the first time, and she comes to me, the dad, and she says, your daughter. Brittany, thankfully, she was, like, on some stuff, right? She doesn't really remember this clearly, but I was like, beautiful. Go clean her up. I love her, right? But it was some nasty stuff there. And I was like, You got a cleaner. But on a serious note, I'll never forget the first time I looked in her eyes. Now, she was clean at that point. And she was swaddled, right, in the hospital stuff. And she wasn't crying anymore. And she looked like a baby, like on a picture. You know what I mean? She was cute at that point. But I'll never forget, because when I looked at her, I thought, wow, we made that. Like she's part of us, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's just something inside of you changes when you see your children for the first time. There's just a different kind of love that you have for your children. It's special. And I think any good parent would do just about anything for their kids because, again, it's just a special kind of bond you have with them. You want the very best for them. I think it's funny when you see parents coaching their kids in different sports and other parents are like, hey, you're playing favorites out there. Guys, of course they are. Right? Like, they are. I mean, it's their kid. And guess what? I would do the same thing. You would do the same thing because they're your kids, right? I love them more. That's just the reality. God gave them to me. He didn't give me your kids. Guys, as we come to this passage this morning, that's exactly what God does for mankind. He kind of plays favorites here. He puts more thought and creativity into us. He gives us more. He blesses us more. He makes us in His image, right? He's made us to know Him. So as we think about that idea, if you're there with me this morning, let's stand together as we read these last verses, starting in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree that seed is its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, there's two main things I want us to see this morning. First, how does the Bible define us as man? And then secondly, what's that mean? So let's just jump right into it. So how does the Bible define me? Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Well, first off, immediately you have to notice the triune God, right? We talked about this on the very first sermon that we looked at in Genesis. He says, "Let us make in our image." Those words, they're plural. Who's He talking to? Well, we looked at this idea. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit making us in their image. We see the plurality of God here. But what's it mean about us? How's this defining us? Well, turn over with me to Genesis chapter 5. Moses writes this in verse 1. He says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created him." Now listen to me, because I just want to stop right here for a second. Because I don't want this sermon to be about what we know to be obvious as Christians. God created male and female separately and uniquely. Your gender, it's chosen by God. It's not something that can be changed by man. No matter what surgery says, no matter what science says, no matter what man says, it can't be changed by your choice. And it doesn't matter how much that hurts your feelings. It doesn't matter what you think, because I know our society tells us it's okay that your opinion is what matters. It's not true. Guys, your gender has been chosen by the Creator specifically because that's the way that He wanted it. So if you've been with us for the last few weeks, God is the author of life, and He's the only one with enough authority to define that kind of thing like gender. But Moses continues, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. Listen to this, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Listen, even though this particular passage is showing the genealogy from Adam to Noah, it's also showing us that the word image was almost always attached to sonship, to children. Adam, he fathered a son in his own likeness and image. But who was Adam made in the likeness of? God. Being made in the image of God, it indicates God's paternity. We're His children. We belong to Him. That's exactly what Imago Dei means. It's a core theological term that's applied uniquely to mankind and demonstrates the special relationship that exists between God and all of humanity. While everything that God made was to bring fulfillment and satisfaction to man, right? We went through creation and He made the plants for man. He made the beasts of the seas for man, and the birds and the animals of the land. All that was for man. Humanity is a little bit differently. We were specifically created by God and for God. We're the pinnacle of His creation, which was exactly why at the end of day 6, God steps back and He sees everything that He's created and He says what? That it's very good. It wasn't just good, it's now very good. Because when He steps back, He sees those made in His image. He steps back and He sees His sons and His daughters for the first time. Of course, we know how the story goes. The fall would come, man would turn from God and rebel against Him. But what I want you to recognize this morning is that it never changed the fact that man is still made in God's image and made for Him. Today, even though we're impacted by sin and our own rebellion, we are still made in the image of God and we are still made for Him. It's why we fight against things like abortion and homosexuality, because the image of God is that important. We should recognize that as Christians. Every single person that's born into this world is made in that image, and it means that every single life that's born in this world or in the womb, it matters. It also means there's a dignity that every single person deserves, because whether they proclaim it or not, they belong to God. Whether they're a believer or not, they belong to God. They're His children. They're made in His likeness and in His image. Yes, it's distorted. That's why the gospel in advancing it is so important, because there's one, Jesus, who's not just made in the image of God, but He is the exact imprint of God. The author writes in Hebrews 1:3, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's what that author is saying, because Jesus is God. He, of course, is the exact imprint of God. He's not just an image like us. I mean, when you look at your mom or your dad, you know, none of us are made in the exact imprint of them. You may favor them. You may have certain features. You may resemble them in certain ways, but you're not the exact imprint of them. We're just images as their sons and daughters. But because Jesus is the exact imprint of God, our hope at restoration, it lies with Him. It's in the Christ who is the image of the invisible God. Christ came as the second Adam. He lived a perfect life, also that He could die on our behalf as our sacrificial lamb, also that He could pay for our sins and reinstate us as His children, because that's always been His purpose. That's why He created us. Because wouldn't you do anything for your children? People say, well, why would Jesus come? Why would He go through such great lengths to restore that relationship that we broke? Wouldn't you do that for your own kids? Wouldn't you do what's best for them even when they resist and they fight and they rebel? Yeah, of course you would. So the reason the good news of Jesus is so important is because when we repent and believe in Him, we're not only restored, but He begins to shape us into His image spiritually. Not just physically. Now, I mean, our destiny as believers is to be made in the image of Christ. As a Christian today, that is where your hope lies, is that you know God will shape you into the image of the Son. That's where fulfillment's found. And when we're made fully in His image, we share in His inheritance. We share in His likeness. We share in His responsibility. We'll talk about that more in a second. But the first thing to understand about being made in the image of God, it's that you are His child. You're a son or a daughter of the Creator. But how else does Moses define those that are made in the image of God? He shows us that we're all hearers of God. Look at verse 28 again. Immediately after God creates man, He speaks to him. He says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them." Guys, this means that as image bearers, we can hear and we can receive God's word. There's no other creature we see throughout the entirety of the creation narrative with that kind of ability. And on the other days of creation, God would bless them, but He would just kind of like speak over them. Right? He wasn't speaking directly to the birds of the air and the animals of the sea and the animals of the land. He spoke over them. Now, what we see is He speaks directly for the first time to His creation. When He made us, again, He made us very different. He made us with the ability to communicate, and not just to communicate with each other, but to, more importantly, communicate with Him. Listen, this ties perfectly into us being made as sons and daughters. Guys, my kids, they have access to me that you'll never have. I love you, and I hope that I get to know each of you in a way that, like, we're close. We have a great relationship, but it doesn't matter how close we get. My kids will always have access to me that you guys just don't. And I think the same is true of your kids, right? Guys, I've been in meetings before that I've had to cancel because they needed something in the middle of a meeting, or I've been in class where I've had to step out and see what was wrong, or they can come to me late at night when I'm working on schoolwork. My wife and kids just have an access to me that is unlike any other, because they belong to me. They're part of my family. So as God's children, we see that same direct access to Him. And we see that at the beginning of time, God created us for personal relationship with Himself. Now, again, the fall, it's distorted that. Listen, it doesn't mean that's not still what God desires today. His desire is still that personal relationship, which is why the gospel is so important. Jesus paying the penalty of our sins, He becomes the mediator on our behalf. He makes it possible for us to communicate with God again. He bridges the gap that separates us from God's holiness. I mean, as image bearers, we were made for that personal relationship with the Creator and made to have direct access to Him because we belong to Him. That's why He goes to such great lengths to restore that relationship and that ability to speak to us directly. And listen, that's why I've made it such a big deal over the last several weeks and months and years now to dig into God's Word. Right? To have a personal quiet time. To get more out of Scripture than just on Sunday morning or in your Bible study, whatever, Sunday school, home group, whatever it is. You need personal time with God. Because that's what you were created for. And when we're not in God's presence, you know what always seems to happen almost 100% of the time? Things always seem to kind of fall apart. It might go good for a little while, but things will always fall apart when you're not in the presence of God. Because being made in the image of God, it means we have the ability to join Him in this perfect relationship with the Trinity. But this passage also shows us that with this image we're made in, it comes with a responsibility. Because we're His in a very personal way, because we're made in His image, we share a certain responsibility with Him. Look at verse 26 again. It says this: "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then again in verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we're going to talk more about our responsibility as mankind next week. But as those made in God's image, we see that God has called us to rule over His creation. As image bearers, we're rulers. God's made man His royal figures in creation. He's given us authority and dominion. And guys, that thought, when you think about everything we just went through the first 6 days of creation, it should really astonish you, just like it did David when he writes in Psalm 8. He says this in verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's this dignity attached to being made in the image of God. Not only because we're made in his very likeness, but also because the responsibility we have to hold the responsibility or authority we have over his creation. He's given it to man. Guys, as image bearers, as we're sons, we're daughters, we have direct access to him, we've been given dominion over all that he's created. That is how the Bible defines us. Listen, God created us in his likeness because this reflection, this image that we're made in, it was meant to point everything else back to him. It's like a mirror. When people or when creation sees us, it should point them to the God of creation. We're meant to point everything to the God of creation, and we're meant to bring him glory. Like I said, we'll explain more about this idea or examine more of this idea next week. But the significance of being made in the image of God is that we're children. We're hearers. We're rulers. Listen, what's all this mean? Like besides being his children, having the ability to communicate with him, to rule his creation, what really separates us from everything else that he's created? What's it mean to be a child or a hearer or a ruler of God? Well, first off, it means we're able to have true knowledge of God. Listen, it's a knowledge that transcends just mere information about God. Because we're made in his image, we're able to actually know this God in a real way. We're able to relate to this God. That's why John writes in John 17:3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." As we were made in every way to know God in a personal way. That's his desire from the very start. That's what most separates us from the rest of creation. He made us in his image because ultimately he wanted us to know him in the same ways he knows us. And he's done everything, if you look back, everything to make that possible. The reason so many struggle with knowing him is because of our own desires, our own flesh, our own problems. Guys, just because there's those that reject and rebel against God, it doesn't mean that they don't have the same ability to know God. Our image, whether we admit it or not, every one of us, believer or unbeliever, we seek for something divine in our lives. We seek for something to fill the void because ultimately we know there is something greater or divine out there. We know that. We don't need Scripture to tell us that. We know that. That's general revelation. We see it. When we walk out into his creation, we know that, just as Isaac Newton said, right? We know there is something out there that is greater than us that has designed all of this with precision. It's why every people group since the beginning of time has worshipped some kind of God. The image we're made in, it proves there is a God out there. And we know that. That's why God goes to such great lengths to restore that which was broken at the fall. And through Jesus, through his work on the cross, we're able to experience redemption and experience this knowledge of God that even Adam and Eve couldn't experience. We know God in a very personal way today as his children, as believers, as Christians, because of the Spirit of God. And ultimately, because of the image we're made in. That's the purpose of what John wrote there in John 3. That's what eternal life's all about. It's to know the only true God. And listen, I'll just say this. I'm not trying to guilt you this morning. But if you struggle digging into Scripture, spending time with God, if you struggle with desiring to know him in a greater way, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. Because, guys, that's what it's all about. It's all about knowing God. In a personal way. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He gave everything up because he wanted to know Christ in every single way. And guys, when we get to glory, we will. It's going to be all about knowing Christ. It's going to be about having this personal, real, personal, tangible relationship. You could feel it. You could see it. You'll know him. As we were created in his image to know him. And because we're made in his image, because of Jesus, we're able to really, really know him. When the gospel's really changed us and it's really got a hold of your heart, because it should give us this desire to know him. This is as Paul says. So I'll ask you, do you know him? Do you desire to know him? Listen, this image, we're created, and it also means, just as we talked about the last several weeks, it also means we have a purpose in light of God's nature. David writes in Psalm 89:15, "Blessed are the people who know the festive shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." David says, blessed or happy, fortunate are these people. They're to be envied. Why? Because they're people that know the joyful sound or appreciate the spiritual blessings that's symbolized by feast here in this passage. And so they walk in his light, meaning they've learned how to worship him in joy. They're able to enter into God's presence and find this continuous happiness. They're able to rejoice at all times, as Paul mentioned over and over again in his letter to the Philippians. Guys, that's what our purpose is. Of course, he's going to call us to very specific vocations and very specific places, surrounded by very specific people. But our purpose collectively as mankind is to find real joy and satisfaction in him. And it causes us, when we find that real joy, it causes us to genuinely worship the one that's provided that joy so graciously to us. That's our purpose. Listen, Braylon's not here so I can say this. I've had to punish Braylon a lot here lately. Guys, I don't know what it is about 11 years old, but for a boy. But he just doesn't listen sometimes, right? He gets into these moods where he rebels, and before he even realizes it, it gets him punished. And listen, most recently, we took all of his technology away, and that's the one thing that's what makes him happy, right? And it's devastated him. Listen, do you really think I enjoy punishing him? Do you really think I enjoy taking the things that bring him that kind of happiness away? No. Because I want him to be happy. In fact, I work hard to make sure that my family is happy and that they have everything that they want and need, right? Just like so many of you guys. I know kids are sitting in here thinking, well, I'm punished too, and mom and dad said the same thing, but it's not true. They hate me, right? Listen, I promise you, we don't enjoy punishing our kids. Because when God looks on our rebellion, when he sees this punishment that we've brought on ourselves, it doesn't make him happy that we've messed up this purpose that he's had for us. It's why, again, he's gone to such great lengths to restore that for us. He wants us to find joy. He wants that. It takes us turning to him. Listen, he wants that because that's our purpose and because it leads us to genuinely worshiping him when we find that real joy. Guys, because we're image bearers, our purpose is joy, and that joy, it leads to worship. Because, again, to truly know him, it's to truly rejoice, which is to truly worship. You can't rejoice in a God, or you can't worship a God that you don't find joy in. You can't worship a God that doesn't bring you real, genuine, lasting happiness. That's not really worship. When God carefully crafted us in his likeness, that image we're made in, it gave us a purpose that no other creation has. God cares about our joy. And he cares about it because ultimately he cares about his worship and his glory. And the only way he'll truly be worshipped and receive glory is when we are rejoicing in him. Real quickly, being made in the image of God also means that every one of us understands right from wrong. Because God is the definition of goodness. I mean, we ultimately know when we've done something that dishonors him because we're made in that likeness. And this is true of believers and unbelievers alike. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliceness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I don't think there's anybody he doesn't include there. Listen to this. Paul's talking again about those that aren't believers here. He says this, verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. So even though they know good from bad, and they know those that practice bad deserve to die, they not only do them, but they what? They give approval to those who practice them. Listen, Paul, he's saying here that even unbelievers, those that intentionally reject God, they know right from wrong, but yet they still give in to those sinful desires anyway. That's why we can go in some remote rainforest and people there, they still know right from wrong. They understand it's wrong to lie or to steal or to murder, right? They don't need me to tell them that because, listen, they're made in the image of God. It's why we all deserve death and eternal damnation. We all know what we're doing. We're not ignorant of it. Someone asked me not too long ago, Pastor Stephen, why would God send people to hell? Well, first off, it's important to understand God doesn't send anyone to hell. It's a place that it was created for Satan and fallen angels. It was never intended for man. God gave man the ability to know right from wrong because of the image we're made in. And so because of that, man sends themselves to hell because every one of us understands right from wrong. As the Bible mentions, of course, we all fall short of God's glory. None are righteous. Paul says, no, not one. Meaning all of our decisions, our free will, it always takes us away from the presence of God. And honestly, whether those in our culture want to admit it or not, they don't really need us to tell them that things like abortion and homosexuality are wrong. They don't need us to tell us things like sex trafficking or whatever is wrong. They know these things are wrong. But yet, like Paul says, though they know God's righteous decree, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the society we live in, right? Where we're applauding and giving approval to young people and other people who are doing things that obviously go against God's goodness. I mean, listen, just sit across from someone who's actually lived their life as a transition male or a transition female. I've done it. There's videos all on YouTube. I encourage you, go look them up. They'll tell you that they regret their decision. There's all kinds of videos trying to show young people the consequences of these types of decisions. Of course, our society, they won't publicize these things because they want to approve evil. Sit across from someone who's aborted their unborn child. It's always one of the greatest regrets of their life, and it's always something they struggle to get past. I've counseled many women, Christian women, who can't seem to forgive themselves because it's a different kind of sin. It involves life. Society won't publicize that. They really don't need us, though. I mean, granted, we need to preach against it. We need to speak against it. But what I'm saying is they know right from wrong. You know why that's almost always the end result with these types of situations where they begin to regret those things? Because even without having this personal relationship with God, as these people, they're still made in His image. Every one of them. And with that comes morality that's built in every one of us. And we know the goodness of God, even if we don't admit it, because ultimately we're made in His image. And because of that image, we were all created for holiness. Before the fall of man, before sin entered this world, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. They were in every way holy before the fall. Because to be holy means to be set apart. Sin is the separation from that which is holy. Now, because of that sin, the only way to restore that holiness is through the Son of Man, through Jesus. But guys, as someone who's been restored, as someone who's heard the gospel and responded to the gospel and been reborn, someone that's experienced genuine salvation, you have to understand that you have been made holy again. You've been set apart all over again through the Son, through Jesus. That's why Paul opens almost every one of his letters by saying to the saints in Corinth or to the saints in Rome or to the saints in Ephesus or Philippi or whatever. That word saints, it means holy. It means to be set apart. And as as God's children, as a believer, as someone who's been transformed, you are a saint. You are His child. You're set apart. You're holy. That's why Peter says in 2 Timothy 1:4 that we may be partakers of His divine nature. That's what God wants for us. He wants to restore that holiness that He created us with. Because it's that holiness that allows us to walk in His presence, just as Adam and Eve did. Of course, it's also what's best for us. And as a parent, He wants what's best for us. It's why Jesus came, to bring about that restoration, to make us in His likeness all over again. As you think about that, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want you to think about this. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as if you understand the significance of the image that you're made in, how would someone in your life right now define holiness? Your holiness. Is your life a testimony of the work that Jesus has done to restore that which was broke? I mean, what comes out of you? When you think about that, that's what I want you to think about. What comes out of me? Would it define God's holiness? That's what He created you for. And that holiness is what allows you to walk with God. What about this? As someone made in His image and someone that's been reborn, do you really desire to know this God that's gone through such great lengths to bring you that restoration? Now, how's that demonstrated in your life? Are you reading His Word? Are you meeting with other believers to grow? Are you talking about what you're reading? You desire to know Him. So listen, if you truly understand this image we're all made in, and if you truly have been set apart by Jesus, does it burn you? Does it burn your heart that those that are made in the same image, people that deserve the same dignity and respect because of that image, does it burn you that there's some that will spend an eternity in hell because they haven't heard the gospel or they haven't responded to it? Does it burden you? Sitting in the Young at Heart lunch this week, and we've been going through Romans, and we're talking about our obligation to share the gospel and why we should be motivated. And one of them said, well, because it should burden our hearts that there are people around us that may spend an eternity in damnation. Does it really burden your heart as someone that has been restored? Guys, being changed, being made new, it means we know God. We find joy in God. We know right from wrong, and we strive to be holy. It means we value those made in the image of God because of what it represents. We know we're special. How we approach and share the gospel, it demonstrates the change that's really occurred in our lives. As we should all this morning be on our knees praying for God to move in the lives of the people that we know. People made in His image. People that are just as important, just as dignified. Would you do that today? Would you pray? Would you begin to care about all the things we talked about? Your holiness, your knowledge of Him, your relationship with Him. And allow Him to just put a burden in your heart so that you would take that message out so that they too could be restored the way that God intended them to be. Listen, now, even as I speak, as Wendy plays, these steps, they're open for you to pray, to see God, whatever it is you need. You don't need me to tell you to come. You just spend time praying. Listen, maybe you're here this morning, you don't really understand what I mean when I say you can be restored. Guys, you are made in the image of God. You are made in His likeness. He created you to be His child, to know Him personally, to communicate with Him, to rule with Him. He created you with purpose. But because you've turned from Him, because you've gone your own way, it separated you from this God. It separated you from how He originally created you. And because of that, because you still know right from wrong, you deserve punishment. And guys, if something doesn't change now, you will spend an eternity completely apart from God. Praise God that He sent Jesus to be our substitute, to pay for that punishment. That's why He hung on a cross, so that all you have to do is repent and believe. Turn from your old ways. Turn to Him. Let Him restore you, and just believe that He is God. Guys, when you do that, you're made new, as John 3 says. You're reborn, given a new heart, given a new spirit. He restores you. He restores that holiness. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. But you have to repent and believe. You have to make that step. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So listen, if that's you this morning, would you just step out from where you're at? Come talk to me. Let me help you turn to Him. Let me help you talk about what it means to follow Him. Listen, whatever it is God's putting on your heart, whoever you are, Christian, non-Christian, this is your time to respond. I'll be down front. You need me to pray. Whatever it is, you take this time as Wendy plays.